to Isaiah 14. For those of you that weren't here this morning, for legitimate reasons, I want to review very quickly to bring you up to date as to where we're going with this. We're trying to establish the fact that, number one, there is a definite gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. The big question that comes up is what happened during that period of time. And we know, of course, that angelic beings were created in eternity past, long before man ever arrived on the scene. Someone did ask me this morning, can we safely say that man has been on planet Earth approximately 8,000 to 10,000 years? I would agree with that. I will not go any further, however. I know that there are some type of creatures that were here, and those creatures, of course, have since become extinct. Even with the crudeness of carbon-14 testing, they have proved that these existed long before 10,000 years ago. And, of course, geologists who have made a life study, some of whom, by the way, are believers, and have concluded that planet Earth is a lot older than 10,000 years. And for that very reason, many fundamentalists are scoffed at by the scientific world because of their desire to hold on to the 6,006 or the 4,004 Usher chronological order as per the original Scofield Reference Bible. I'll agree that from Genesis 1:2 and following, you want to date it at 404 or 4,004, fine. And that would make Earth about 6,000 years old. Excuse me, that would make man habited on Earth for about 6,000 years. I can live with that. But what happened before that? When God originally created the heavens and the earth, did he create them as they appear in verse 2? Verse 2 obviously teaches there was some cataclysmic catastrophe that occurred. We don't know what it was. Some scientists have suggested that there was a meteor shower and it just completely destroyed every living thing that was on planet Earth. Well, I wasn't there, and it's conjectural. I know some of you think Maurice may have been there, but he wasn't there either. Then we went into, and I used criminal investigation as an illustration, because I think it proves the point, to where if you see the evidence of something, you can assume that something caused that to be. Okay? Remember the body in the living room with a hole in its head and no weapon and a 45 spent cartridge on the floor. That would indicate probably that it was from a 45 automatic. And then ballistically they could check out to see the size of the slug, and then they could look at the lands and grooves and see you had right twist, left twist, so on and so forth, and they could almost pinpoint approximately when that particular weapon was made, or the model number, and of course the manufacturer. And they all have their own fingerprints. That's the beauty of it. So, and modern technology is just absolutely phenomenal with that regard, because now they can check blood and the blood stain or the blood dropping, and they can see whether the person was standing, sitting, and they could see a blood spot and give you an approximation of their size, because the distance it would travel from, say, point A head to point B ground, if they found the body down the street a ways in a pool of blood. Then they could investigate and they say, yeah, and they check the blood type, see that it's the same. Point I'm getting at is you see the evidence. You don't have to have all the evidence, but you start to build the evidence for a case. And then you turn it over to the DA's office and they mess it all up. Or some lawyer, criminal type. Now, criminal lawyer type. I didn't realize until, when was it, Friday, my mother was having some problems with her living trust, at least trying to interpret it. Well, she couldn't interpret it because, frankly, she can't read it anymore. And she can't remember what was in the living trust. And so I tried to read it. And, of course, you know, all that print, which says it repeats itself and this, that, and the other, and that, and this. So I gave it to Kurt, and I says, you look at it. And he says, I'm a corporate lawyer. I'm not a... Well, you see? So we took it to a regular lawyer that does that very thing. That's what he does for a living. He makes up living trusts. And we found out that everything was the way it should be, and therefore we don't have to do any changes, etc., etc., etc. You see the evidence? You assume certain things. Well, we see the evidence of the fall. We know the fall of man because it's documented. Why then, you say, do we not have the fall of angelic beings? There is some documentation. Unfortunately, it's also talking about a historical character that lived during that time, and there's a likeness to originally how Satan fell. We have verses, for example, in Revelation chapter 12, where there he's described in detail. There's no doubt that we're talking about Satan. And it says that his tail drew a third of the stars. So apparently the word stars there and throughout Scripture refer to angelic beings. It doesn't refer necessarily to the elect or the lost ones. When you connect the term elect with angels, the elect angels, you're talking about angels that are saved. So apparently there was some angelic fall, and salvation was offered, and Satan decided, as a matter of fact, if you read the original language of Isaiah 14, it indicates, and Ezekiel 28, it indicates that one of his responsibilities had to do with the anointed cherub that covereth, in other words, had something to do with the redemption that was eventually brought to mankind as well as to angelic beings. I think it's all-inclusive myself. I'm not going to say there's a Savior for angels and a Savior for man. When the Lord went to the cross, he reconciled all things to himself. And that includes all of the angels. Now, here's another problem that we have. We have the sentence being pronounced in eternity past. We know that when we read Matthew 25, 41. The lake of fire was prepared for Satan and his fallen angels. Now then, why man? See, now that's the only thing that answers the question. You want to hear something very stupid that I was taught? Why did God create man? Ready for this? So that he could have fellowship with him. Now that is absurd. It's the stupidest statement I ever heard in my life. That suggests, by the way, that God didn't have fellowship without man. Or get even more dumb, say, well, he created man so he could save him. That's nice. That's not why man was created. Man was created to resolve the angelic conflict. That conflict began shortly after the fall, when Satan's tail drew a third part of the angelic beings. Part of whom, by the way, eventually were incarcerated. Remember the term bottomless pit, or the word pit, as it's used? It's unfortunate because in the English text, the word hell is used in 2 Peter 2:4. The correct word there is not Hades, or the place of the dead. It is the Greek word Tartu, from where we get the English transliteration Tartarus. You know, four Tartars. Sorry about that. I don't call them Ford Tauruses. I call them Ford Turtles. If you really want to get an eyebrow raised, just talk to Sheila's husband. Mark Krigler. That's who it is. Hey, you get up here every night for all these years and tell me you don't get mental lapses. Sometimes I stand there and I just look at you and I wonder who you are. Now, when we read between the lines of Isaiah 14, we can see that obviously this is a person that was living during that time where judgment is being pronounced upon him. And of course, he's called the King of Babylon. His name is not directly in the 14th chapter, but at least we know that it is one of the kings of Babylon. And there's going to be judgment upon him because of the similarity between his fall and Satan's fall. So by inference, I think we have a legitimate argument that this describes the original fall of Satan. And when you read the details of it, there are words that are used that could not be ascribed simply to the king of Babylon. For example, beginning in verse 12, the question that is asked, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? The king of Babylon was not called Lucifer. There's only one character that I know of throughout the scripture that is called Lucifer, and that is Satan himself. Remember, he has multiple names, many different names. I gave you just a few this morning. Slanderer, maligner, Satan, the devil, deceiver, prince of flies, prince of the power of the air, the god of this world hath blinded, god of this world being Satan again. All right, how are you cut down to the ground? And this appears to explain at least what happened during that gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Satan hit planet Earth and completely destroyed what he saw. I think it's the colonel that suggests that his pastime was tying dinosaur tails together and throwing them over clotheslines. I can't contest that. I wasn't there. Neither was he, by the way, but that's okay. Then we see how he works to try to weaken the nations. And remember that all satanic efforts involve internationalism, and we gave you a clue with that regard this morning. Now, beginning at verse 13, we have the five I wills of Satan. For you said in your heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, and you can see the presumption here and also the arrogance. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. In other words, above the angelic beings that are saved, above the elect angels. Let me back up for just a minute. I may not have given you a complete analysis of the place called Tartarus. Those particular angels that are there were the ones that kept not their first estate in Genesis 6. Now, it appears also that when an angel, or rather a demon, is exorcised, he ends up there as well. And apparently, some of them are going to be released during the tribulation period. We don't have the actual number. It just says an innumerable company. What does that mean? A lot of them. All I know is that the number of believers is going to be equal to the number of operating demons on the earth during the tribulation period, and that's when the rapture will occur. You say, well, when is that? Tomorrow. I don't know. No one knows. Number one, even if Satan had the finest mathematical minds in the angelic realm, he couldn't figure it out. Why can't he figure it out? Because he knows how many demons he has operating now. But there are some that are released during the tribulation period. How many are released? We're not told. It could be a million. It could be 100,000. We could be, from for all practical purposes, one unbeliever becoming a believer to the rapture stage. Well, apparently it hasn't happened yet. In Paul's day, he understood it. He was looking for the rapture to occur in his lifetime. And that is what we call eminency. It can happen at any time. The return of Christ for the church is imminent. When is that? Imminent. It could be tonight, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be next year. It could be 10 years from now. It could be 100 years from now. And I know we kiddingly say we're not looking for the undertaker, but the upper taker, but that nevertheless, so did all of Paul's people, including Paul himself. Now we know that he's with the Lord, and the Lord is not conferring with him and saying, is it all right if I return to earth for the rest of the church at this day? He's going to do it when he sovereignly feels like it. All right, I will exalt my throne. What throne? See, arrogance. He didn't have a throne, never had a throne. There's only one throne in heaven, and that's the throne of God. Well, that's what he's leading to. Number one, I will make my throne above the angelic beings. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. Now the thing is, you see, he couldn't say, I will be the Most High, because he can't be the Most High, because he's a created being. But look at the blindness of his arrogance. In other words, I can be as God. You ever notice, by the way, all of the cults project man to eventually ending up being a god, including Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, the whole works. The Village People, or whoever they are. Now, that was a singing group, wasn't it? Village. Dominion Theology and all the rest of them. Oh, Vineyard, that's what it is. Vineyard Theology. A lot of weirdos out there. They've got a big church, incidentally, just down 43rd Avenue, I believe, about Greenway, somewhere in there. They have a bookstore, too. Unfortunately, they have good books there as well, but they never read them. They try to promote their own. Yet, response, you shall be brought down to Sheol. Now that, of course, would be translated in the old King James, hell, and to the lowest depths of the pit. See, now that's not his permanent abode, you understand. There's question, really, as to whether or not the lake of fire even exists as we speak. There's a place called torments where there is fire, but that's to be differentiated between that and the lake of fire. There's some that believe that the lake of fire will come to being at the end of the tribulation period. Well, let me make it easy for you. Relax. When God's timing is there, it'll happen. Whether it exists now or not, no one's in it. And of course, the rest of the description here in this particular chapter is actually going back to this king of Babylon. Now, if you would, turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel now is going to prophesy judgment with regard to the king of Tyre, T-Y-R-E, not T-I-R-E. They had wheels back then, but no tires. Moreover, beginning in verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. You'll notice, by the way, I don't know if it's in your Bible, but in mine it is. The word Lord is in small, but the word God is all caps. That the way yours is? Very important. Different name. Okay? When you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's equivalent to the Tetragrammaton and or Yahweh or Jehovah. We really don't know how they pronounced it. Why? Because there were no vowel points. If you have a word without vowels, it's kind of hard to pronounce it, isn't it? It was J-H-V-H. Okay, now what do you do with it? So they arbitrarily put an E after the first J, right? Then you have the H, and then they put an O, and then an H after, or an A after and before the final H. Jehovah. Some say Yahweh. Nobody knows how it was pronounced. I'll make it easy for you. Lord. Okay. Now, this king of Tyre, of course, is an actual historical figure. But I want you to notice again the description. There's something said here that identifies him with far more than just simply the king of Tyre who resides on earth. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Wow, see now, we got a historical reference, and we have a geographical reference. The reference being that he was in Eden. Who do we know was in Eden? Adam, the woman, and the serpent. As we know, the Nahesh, the shining one, Satan himself. Now, there it is. I doubt if the prince of or the king of Tyre ever went to Eden, because Eden has not been found. No one knows where Eden is. By the way, if you could find the convergence of those four rivers, they know one, the Euphrates. The scripture says, if you find where they all converge, there's much gold there. The problem is, one of them's dried up. So we don't know where it converges. It's probably under tons of sand anyway. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. Imagine what this creature looked like. See, now again, as I mentioned this morning and during the week, he would just love us to think of him as being a pitchfork-slinging, red-suited, dragon-eyed, forked-mouth, split-tail, whatever. Or fork-tail. Sure. But if he comes to you as an angel of light and is beautiful and can convince you of anything, that's exactly how he subtly convinces people in the cosmic system. And he's probably trained his demons very well. His demons are loose. I would suggest to you that even as I'm speaking, there's a war going on right here in the auditorium. I can't see it, you can't see it, nor can we hear it. Daniel refers to it, and he said, you remember when the archangel was going to come down and give him some information from God. Daniel said to him, what took you so long? And he said, well, I got into a rumble with a bunch of angels, demons, and I had to fight them off. Can you hear the clashing of swords? I can. They're in a frequency that is considerably higher than ours. You know, we're very limited, we human beings. I remember when I used to sell stereo records or stereo equipment. Thank you. I was telling my kid the other day something about hi-fi, and he thought I meant this. I didn't say high-five. I said hi-fi. That's the first thing that came out. You know, some of those old AM radios had huge speakers in them. Lovely sounds. I remember when I was a child, we used to get around the radio because you had no TV, your imagination would just go wild. See, now it's all planned for you. You're cheated. You young people, you're cheated. You can't use your imagination. You don't have to. It's right there on the screen. And, of course, young ladies watching some of these R-rated movies think that whenever a man and a woman get together sexually, they all sound like that. What a disappointment. It's a beautiful creature. In fact, the workmanship, next part of the verse, of your timbrels and pipes. Timbrels and pipes. Vocal cords. His ability to sing. Absolutely magnificent. Someone has suggested in the Hebrew this actually implies all the stops pulled on a major pipe organ. Because the word pipe is used there. Of course, I had a pastor try to convince me that that meant tobacco pipe, because that's what he smoked. And they were prepared for you on the day you were, big word here, created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. There was his position. This is a messianic position, by the way. We don't know the extent of it. Someday we will. There's so little said. But the description here is the anointed cherub who covers. He was an anointed cherub, and covers is the concept of what? Atonement. The covering of the atonement. Remember, that word, incidentally, does not appear in the Greek New Testament. Why? Because our sins aren't covered. They're forgiven. They're gone. See, in the Old Testament, it was legitimate because their sins were covered. And they had to wait for the day when the Anointed One came, the Christ, and paid for the sins of the entire human race. While you were singing, I was reading a couple of passages here in the book of Isaiah. People get a little upset sometimes when we who believe what we believe make it so narrow as to the plan of salvation. Well, God says it himself. I am God. Besides me, there is none other. And I'm the only Savior. And besides me, there's no other Savior. That's a hard pull for some. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You are perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. What's the iniquity? The fall. The satanic fall. When he decided, as per Isaiah 14, that he would try to overthrow God. Say, well, isn't that absurd? Of course it is. But see how arrogance blinds? Now, where we're going with this, and our time is gone now, but where we're going with this is simply evidence testing for the believer who reaches maturity. There are areas of Satan's appeal. We know there must have been an appeal on the part of Satan because man was created between the sentencing and the actual consignment. Why man? See? How does man play any part as the evidence testing as cross-examination on the part of Satan for believers? Remember, we're talking about mature believers now. You know, a witness has to be sound. A witness has to know what he's witnessing to and of. You don't get a young believer and make him a witness. He can't be a witness. Let me just give you point one. I'll give you this again. I just want you to see where we're going with this. Evidence testing is Satan's cross-examination of every witness presented by God in the historical trial of all fallen angels. In human history, man's thoughts, motives, decisions, actions are entered as evidence, exhibits, precedents, and arguments in Satan's appeal trial. Every believer who attains maturity is an argument or witness for the prosecution against Satan. Evidence testing, then, is Satan's cross-examination of every witness presented by God. And that's why you wouldn't have a weak or young believer being cross-examined by Satan. He'd fail. No believer qualifies as a witness until he has attained spiritual maturity. And obviously, he is fulfilling, if not fulfilled, the plan of God for his life. Now he can be sound and strong in the witness box. You say, well, aren't there stages of this? Yes, but we'll have to see that. There was a formal trial in the Old Testament, and then we have the rebuttal stage, which we're living in right now. But that's for next Sunday. Let's pray you're dismissed. At least we've established the fact that there is a creature called Satan. We've also established the fact that he fell and that man somehow resolves that fall. Well, I can make it easy for you. All you need is one human being to recognize the plan of salvation and it's reconciled. Then why continue the human race? Well, silly, so you could be saved. Now, that's God's grace. He didn't have to keep us going, you know. He could have stopped all of this after the Adam and Eve and the fall and their subsequent salvation. That's it. Satan, boom, bang, lake of fire. Goodbye. So you can thank God every day, if for nothing else, that he allowed you to live or even gave you life. I know possibly some of you might be thinking that your parents repeatedly told you that they wish you hadn't, but that, nevertheless, is something else. God had other plans. Let's pray you're dismissed, and we'll see you on Tuesday night. Father, thank you for the time together. Thank you again for giving us a glimpse of what must have occurred in eternity past and how our arch enemy is constantly going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We thank thee for that outer protection that protects us from his fiery darts. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.